right, you may be seated. Welcome to our church. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Andrew, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm going to be preaching God's word today. And I want to ask you, what does Christmas mean to you? As we're heading into December now, it's already the Christmas season, and a lot of the stores have put up their Christmas decorations, and so have we. For me, growing up in the United States, I associate a lot of what Christmas is in my memories to things with the snow and, you know, white Christmas and those kinds of things. But now being here in Indonesia for the last 5.5 years, we haven't had snow. And I'm not surprised that we haven't here. I'm not expecting ever that we will have snow here in Jakarta. And if we do, we might have to really be ready for Jesus to come back. But I have been able to learn a lot more about the center and the heart of Christmas, and it's been something that we've been able to really communicate to our kids, especially because we're away from a lot of the consumerism and a lot of just what Christmas is commonly associated with. Today, we're going to start a series, our Advent series this year, which will explain and which will cover different biblical aspects of the Christmas message. And specifically, this series will be called Incarnate. And talking about this important concept of the incarnation and how God became a human being and how he lived among his people here on earth. And so this series is going to cover three parts. It will cover three key aspects of Jesus incarnate. First, today we're going to talk about the Son. We're going to talk about how Jesus is God's son and yet also had an earthly father in this man named Joseph. Next week, we're going to cover this topic of servant, how Jesus was the servant of God who suffered in order to save his people. And lastly, in the week, that Sunday before Christmas, we're going to talk about Jesus as Savior, how Jesus' ultimate mission, the reason why he came, he incarnated here in earth, was to save the world from her sin. And so, I also want to use this sermon series, and specifically this sermon, to prepare us for the holiday season. For many of us, we're going to be spending time with our extended families. Some of us are going to go back home to our hometowns. Some of us have very important plans throughout this holiday, and I want us to be prepared. Some of us, we're going to be alone. Our families will be away, and we will find ourselves here, and hopefully we'll have some things going on as a church family, but you will be able to spend a lot of time by yourself, whether you like it or not. And that means there will be plenty of time for you to reflect and think about your life and about the big questions of life and just kind of getting recentered on things. And so we want you to really understand, and we want to join together and understand what Christmas is all about as we think about this idea of the incarnation. And so I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And the one thing for us from this passage today is that in life's crises, let's focus our faith on Jesus, the one true King. In the crises that we face in life, and we will face them, let's focus our faith. Let's focus whom we trust and whom we will cling on to Jesus Christ, the one who is the one true King. In the New Testament, they call him the Messiah, the Christ. And that's the title of the King who was to come, the anointed one whom God's people were waiting for to deliver them and to free them. And so in times of crisis that we face, let's focus our faith on Jesus, the one true King. There are two important aspects about the one true King from this text that will give us plenty of reason to focus our faith on him. We're going to see how Jesus saves his people from their sin, and we're going to see how Jesus or God promises his presence with his people. So those are the two parts of today's sermon. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 18 through 21 as we look at main lesson number one, which is to focus our faith on Jesus who saves people from their sin. Follow along with me as I read verses 18 through 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We see in this first part, the first couple verses of what I just read, Joseph was planning a divorce, okay? Joseph was planning a divorce. He wanted to divorce his wife to be Mary. And so Joseph here, we see him facing a major crisis in his life. You see, he and his wife to be Mary were betrothed. That means they were in this stage right before their marriage was to be consummated. After engagement, this was a very serious stage of a relationship. And then he got some shocking news that Mary was pregnant. Back when in 2001, when I lost my job, it kind of set off a series of crises in my life. This was not easy. What I tell people is this was probably one of the most difficult times of my life personally. In July of 2001, I got laid off of my job. And then in September of 2001, as you know, 9/11 happened. So there were these terrorist attacks in the United States. And not only was this a national crisis, but this affected me personally because it was almost impossible to find a job in my field in manufacturing at that time after 9/11 happened because the economy just sank. Now, at this time, I was also contemplating a change of direction in my career. I felt that God was calling me to be a pastor and not an engineer. And at that time as well, so that was a big personal crisis. But what made it very difficult for me was I found myself having a lot of fights with my parents. My parents were urging me, because I didn't have a job anymore where I was living, they were urging me to move back to my hometown and to spend time with them and to find a job in the Chicago area where I grew up. And I didn't want to. In fact, I felt convicted and called to actually stay where I was and to be serving in the church and to continue to grow and answer the calling as a pastor of that church. So it was a very difficult time for me because as a mama's boy, to make it worse, my mom, I usually got into fights with my dad, okay? But my mom, I knew it was bad when my mom, I talked to my mom on the phone and she basically said, "What in the world are you doing? Why are you doing this?" And at that point, that was probably the rock bottom of the series of crises that I faced that year. Joseph also faced a major crisis here in his life. When he realized Mary was pregnant, it must have raised serious red flags to Joseph. The only option, okay, because he would know, the only option that he could see of what happened is that Mary cheated on him, right? I mean, he would be the one who knew because he obviously did not sleep with her. He would know that. And somebody else must have. And Mary's story, well, God said that somehow I was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I mean, right? I mean, if you heard that from your fiancé or whomever, you'd be like, okay, that is such a crazy excuse. I don't even know how to explain. Why would you even say that? But that's where Joseph was in his relationship with Mary, is he had to take this a reason that Mary had that, you know, that she was with child from the Holy Spirit. So he had this major crisis. Imagine being in Joseph's shoes. He had to handle this emotionally. He probably went through bouts of serious anger and sadness, and at the same time, and he had to deal relationally with Mary and figure out what really happened, and could he really trust her? And then he had to think about, oh man, now I have to deal with this with my family because they think that we're going to get married, and now she's pregnant, and how am I going to explain this? And this is such a complex crisis that Joseph faced. So Joseph responded we see here Joseph responding, and he pretty much responded according to who he was, according to his reasoning and according to his personality. It says in the text that on the one hand, Joseph was a just man. He was somebody who was righteous, who was pious. He was a good guy. And as he was a good guy, he realized, you know, I don't want to put Mary to public shame, so I'm just going to divorce her quietly. And that was pretty much the nice thing to do for Joseph, just to quietly divorce her, to not let it be known publicly, and just kind of let her go off, and maybe they'll just kind of go off their separate ways. Joseph had every right to divorce Mary, and that's what he intended to do. So in verse 19, it says that he resolved to divorce her quietly. This was the kind but logical step. I want to just pause here and make a connection to our lives. And I just want to tell us and state that we will inevitably face crises in our lives that will stretch us past our natural limits. Especially this Christmas season, we might be forced into some situations that really pull us and stretch us beyond what we are comfortable with, what we would like to see happen. And I'll guarantee you, if you have not ever experienced, you know, this stretching in your life, you will definitely experience it in the workplace, with family. But I'm pretty sure that most of us know what I'm talking about. When we're stretched so thin, or we feel like we don't know how to deal with certain issues or certain circumstances that are going on in our lives. Some of us might be facing certain financial difficulties or situations as a family. Some of us might be facing certain situations with our business or at our workplace that is really stretching to us. In these situations, it is tempting to respond according to our natural selves. It is tempting for us to respond just the way that we would respond in any situation. And so for some of us, that means that we would escape. We would try to avoid certain responsibility or avoid certain kinds of certain people that will stretch us in ways that are beyond just our natural tolerance limits. Some of us might cope with this in perhaps unhealthy ways, binge eating or binge drinking or hurting ourselves in some way. There are things that we do to try to escape the pain or the trouble of these situations. Now, some of us, we might just choose to fight because that's naturally what comes to us. And so when we get to our families and we see our parents or we see our siblings, we come in ready to fight. We come in ready to blame other people for the different situations that we have or the feelings that we have that are arising within us. Sometimes we might just blame God. Say, you know what, God, this is your fault. Why am I in this situation? I don't deserve it. Some of us, our fighting will come and just, we're going to take matters into our own hands and forget about God, forget about trusting. I'm just going to do what I need to do to make sure that I can take care of this problem. And we'll do our very best to do that. We will inevitably face these kinds of crises in our lives that will stretch us past our natural limits, just as we see with Joseph. Now let's go ahead and go back into the text. In verses 20 and 21, we see that an angel appeared to Joseph and gave two specific words from God. He gave two specific messages or commands to Joseph. So first, the Lord commanded Joseph to not be afraid and rather to take Mary as his wife. So as Joseph was pondering his next steps, what should I do next? What's my first step? He was likely full of distrust. He was likely full of disappointment in the situation. And in the midst of this, God told Joseph, do not be afraid. So my guess, Joseph was afraid. And as he was in this situation, what was filling him and filling his heart and his mind was this tremendous fear. And perhaps he was afraid because Joseph began thinking about the stain or the stigma of having a child out of wedlock. What would people think? What would people think? They just had to do the math and, you know, Jesus is this age, but they've only been married this amount of time. Well, what happened here? Maybe Joseph was afraid because now he had to trust his wife and he had to live with his wife, even though he obviously would, it would be very difficult to trust her now because she had this baby. He was not the father. She was giving out a crazy explanation for what happened. It would be a real big stretch for him to trust his wife. Maybe he was afraid of the responsibility of raising a son that was not his own. He's stuck with this son, and not just any son, the Son of God, right? And he has, as he has to raise this son, he has to raise a son, and he has no idea how to do it. But God explained to Joseph that this baby was truly begotten by the Holy Spirit. And God also commanded, secondly, that Joseph give the baby the name Jesus, which means God is salvation. In the Hebrew language, Jesus means God is salvation. God saves. Back then, just as it is often the case today, parents would give their children names that had meaning behind it. And so here is God, the father of this baby, who is responsible and who decided the name of this baby. He said, Joseph, name this baby Jesus, because my plan is that I will save my people. This child that was in Mary's womb, according to verse 21, would be the one who would save his people from their sins. Joseph had to trust God. He had to trust that God had a much bigger plan here than he thought, which was that he would use this child to somehow save the world. Let me give you another connection here. The connection I'd like to make is that the message, the true message of Christmas, is the difference here between religion and the gospel. The true message of Christmas, which is what we see here, Jesus incarnating, becoming and coming down to earth as a human being, being born through the Holy Spirit to Mary. This message of Christmas is the difference between religion and the gospel. And let me explain what I mean. You see, the simplest way to explain the concept of religion is that religion is the man-made way to somehow reach God. It is human beings' attempts to reach God. It is the way to answer for human beings to say, how can I gain favor from God? How can I somehow earn favor by what I do? Can I be accepted by God? Can I remove my guilt and shame? Can I have some kind of answer to the question, what is the purpose of life? Why am I here on this earth? And so religion tries to answer that question from a human perspective. But the incarnation of Jesus is God's gift to us. That God would send his son to save us from our sins. It was his gift to us. It's something that we could never do on our own. In our own sin, in our own lostness, there's no way that we could find our way back to God. There's no way that we can earn our way back to God. The only way is if God comes to save us. I want to read to you how the Apostle Paul explains this in Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 12 and then verse 15. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. You see, through Adam, sin entered into the world, and all of us are born with sin. We are born sinners. So there's no way that we can save ourselves. God's gift is he sent Jesus Christ. And in the life of Jesus and in the death of Jesus, Jesus paid the price for us. And through Jesus Christ, we can be saved. Through his death and through his resurrection, Jesus was 100% man. He was born through a woman, and he was living in flesh and blood with us. He was also 100% God, born through the Holy Spirit, supernaturally and without inherited sin. So therefore, he was worthy to go to the cross and pay for the sins of the entire world. And so the focus of our faith and the focus of the Christmas season is in Jesus, the Savior. You see, it is God who saves us. Let me make one more connection. God's Word. When God speaks, and God speaks to us through his Word today, God's Word leads us to see Jesus this way and leads us to worship Jesus this way. I'm going to do some spiritual chemistry right now. Okay, this is not real chemistry, so if any of you have a background in chemistry or you're like a chemistry whiz, you're going to be like so uninspired by this, but this is a spiritual chemistry of how God's Word leads to heartfelt worship. And this should inspire you, okay? How God's Word leads to heartfelt worship. I think this is very important for us because that's what we do when we read the Bible. When you have your quiet time, when you're reading through a text or you're studying a passage of Scripture. In fact, when I'm preparing and studying a text that I'm going to preach, or that I'm going to teach, or that I'm doing in my own quiet time, this is how you get from just studying God's Word and it being just a mental exercise, and probably for many of us, admittedly, it's boring, and how that gets transferred into worship. Follow me now, okay? We see this. We have to ask ourselves, what does this text, what does the Word of God reveal about God himself? What does it reveal about his character? What does it reveal about his plans? What does it reveal about his work? And then we have to look in the Word of God and say, what does this reveal about me? What does this reveal about human beings? Particularly about our sinful nature. What does this expose about our sinfulness that we see from this text in Scripture? And then we have to see this. This is the critical part. This is the most important part of this equation, okay? It's this. It's the gospel. How does this fit into God's plan of salvation? And how does this point to Jesus as Savior or Jesus as the hero? Now, many of us, when we look at a Bible text, for example, in our church Bible reading plan, we just started Daniel. And so what normally people will do is they'll look in the book of Daniel and say, Daniel, wow, what a hero. Here he was standing up against the king. And there are many notable characteristic traits of Daniel. But whenever you look in the Bible, it's not pointing to people as the hero, ever. Every text of Scripture points to Jesus Christ as the hero. We just got to think about it and figure out how it fits into God's salvation story. I mean, think about the Bible as God's salvation story revealed from beginning to end. And therefore, every single passage that we read in Scripture will have some specific purpose in God's salvation plan. Now we get to the response. After we see God and we see man and we see the gospel, what will happen is that we will see our sin and we will confess. That will lead us to, as the Holy Spirit's working in us, it will lead to repentance. When we say, God, I'm sorry for my sin, and I choose to turn away from this sin and turn to you in obedience and in faith. And what it ultimately leads us to is proper worship to God, heartfelt worship. Because we realize we do not deserve it. We cannot earn it. We can do nothing. And God in his holiness and his righteousness deserves to zap us at this moment. And yet somehow, by God's grace, the gospel is Jesus is the hero and saves us. And then we respond in worship. That's why, here's a secret, okay? This is a secret of how I approach our worship times when we gather. Is when I preach God's word, I try my best to show in Scripture who God is. And usually there's one or two aspects about human beings that expose our sinful nature. And that's when we're like, oh, if it's good. Okay, sometimes, admittedly, it's not so good. But sometimes, oh, Pastor, I feel like right now you're like poking into my heart because you're exposing my sin. What do I do? And then I get to the gospel. This is how this text fits into God's salvation plan. And that lifts us up into worship. God, you are our hero. God, you are the one who saves. God, you are the one who's worthy of all of my love and all of my attention and all of my devotion. I confess my sin. I turn away from those things and I turn towards you. So what happens after a good sermon, this doesn't happen all the time, but after a good sermon, so what happens? Worship is alive. Worship might be lousy in the beginning, okay? Beginning of service. But if I do my job, and God's word is presented clearly, what happens is it leads us to heartfelt worship. That's what you can do every time you look at the word of God. Every time you're studying the Bible in life group, or with an accountability partner, or with your families. I just want to give an example of this. It's just looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 as an example. Okay, what does it teach us about God? God came to earth from the Holy Spirit as Jesus Christ, as God incarnate. Wow, God did this? He entered into human history as a human being, yes. Now, man, what does this highlight to us about man is that we might be tempted to act in fear, to respond to the situations that we face, to respond to the crises that we face in life with fear because we are being stretched past our natural limits. But the gospel is that Jesus is God saves. Jesus came into this world to save us. That was his destiny, and he would die on the cross as a perfect sacrifice. And our response, just like Joseph will see, will be obedience. And where I want us to get to by the end of this celebration is confession and repentance and obedience. Say, God, in my crises, in the things in my life, I will worship you. I will trust that you are the hero of this story, hero of my life. So I'm going to worship you. Hopefully we get there. Amen? Okay, so first, from verses 18 through 21, we must focus our faith on Jesus, who saves people from their sin. Now let's take a look at the second main lesson in verses 22 through 25. I'll read it for us. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So here we see, to focus our faith on Jesus, who promises his presence with us. Now, when we look in verses 22 and 23, the narrator connected this event with Scripture again. God's people had to remember that God promised his presence in times of crises. So in Joseph's crisis, God promised that his presence would be with him. And here, Matthew connected the baby in Mary's womb to this prophecy that was found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which says this: Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. To give you some background about Isaiah chapter 7, in the history behind Isaiah chapter 7, the nation of Judah faced a huge national crisis. They were being threatened. So you see, Israel, which was their sister nation, really. Unfortunately, there was almost like a civil war, but Israel made an alliance with Syria. And together, they decided to join forces and fight against Judah. Not only did Judah face that, but they also faced the threat of the superpower of that day, which was Assyria. And so here they were, surrounded by these enemies that wanted to conquer them, and they didn't know what to do. Now, this is the pattern in the history of God's people, was that the people of God would face these crises, these national crises. But God would be the one who promised that he would always fight for them, that he would always protect them, he would always provide for his people. Therefore, God's people had to trust him. But Israel was, or the people of God were constantly tempted to make political alliances with other countries rather than trust in God, to make these unholy unions with these other countries or other nations. God promised a sign to them in Isaiah's day, saying that this would be fulfilled initially through Isaiah's soon-to-be wife. Now, there's a lot of confusion around the word virgin, because virgin, actually, when you look at it, there's a word that is, the word that's used here is a word that is, can generally be understood as a young woman. And so when we see this prophecy, we see that it can be initially fulfilled by a young woman who would give birth. And we look at, when you look in Isaiah chapter 6 and 7, Isaiah's children's, specifically Isaiah's children's names, were often the message, the prophetic message and promise that God wanted to give to his people. So even here, God wanted to promise his people, you know what? In this national crisis, I am with you. In what's going on here, you have to trust in my presence. Now, for us here, we can be tempted to turn away from God's presence in the crises that we face. For God's people, they had to constantly remember that God was with them. And this is understandably difficult for them to do. So even you look in the example of the Exodus, when Israel was leaving Egypt, and they were constantly threatened by the Egyptian army, or without food, or without water, and they began to question God's care for them and God's promise to them. And so the New Testament writer of Hebrews is addressed this to the church, and this is what he wrote in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. "Don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. When they tested me in the wilderness, there your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. And so the writer of Hebrews here was warning the believers in the early church regarding the hardening of their hearts and the threat and the possibility that they would turn away from God in these kinds of crisis situations. He goes on to say in Hebrews 3, verse 12, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God." You know, to be honest, as a pastor, and I've been a pastor for about 12 years now, and over the course of these 12 years, I've seen many people, when they face crises, they might initially start out okay. They might be excited and passionate a certain time of their lives. But sometimes they may face a situation that seems hopeless. Okay. They're the most worried about this. What am I trying to say? A lot of times when we deal with these kinds of issues, whether it's family problems, whether it's problems with, you know, stresses and worries about other things in life, health issues, singleness, a lot of times our hearts get hard because we don't see how God can solve this problem. Because somehow we cannot trust that God does have a plan, that God is in control, that God will provide, that God will protect us. And because we can't see that, our hearts get hard. There might be some of you even coming, you might come to Sunday worship. You might come to life group. You might do certain things that, good Christians should do. But in your heart, if someone could see what's going on inside of you, your heart is getting harder because you just don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. Because you just don't see a way out, or you just don't see how God could solve this problem. And so in despair and hopelessness, our hearts get hard. Going back to the text, Jesus, the son born to Joseph, was really the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He was literally God with his people. He was literally born of a virgin, born supernaturally through the Holy Spirit. And he literally was God with his people. I want to drive this home and to understand the impact of something like the incarnation. I actually want to show a video of, you guys know the singer Adele, right? Adele, she sings a song that's on the radio all the time now. And there was an Adele impersonator tryout that she herself dressed up in disguise and went to as a, you know, something fun to do. And so she's here in this video. You're going to see her. She's Jenny. I'm sure you can recognize her. She's Jenny in this video, and she's one of many people who are thought to be Adele impersonators, and they're trying out for this job to perform as an Adele impersonator. I want you to take note especially of how people respond when they realize it really is Adele, okay? Okay, is the video ready? All right, praise the Lord. You see, when Adele incarnated, when they didn't expect it, what happened? They were like, that's just Adele. I'm an impersonator, right? No, they were like, they were crying. They were joyful. They were singing along. They were getting out of their chairs. They're looking at each other like, this is really happening. You see, when we understand the incarnation, the impact of the incarnation, that Jesus, God himself, in flesh and blood, literally God, is with us, there should be this elation. There should be this joy. There should be tears of happiness. There should be this, wow, God's presence is with us. And then that leads us into worship and gratitude. Why would God condescend and come into our world? Jesus Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of the promise in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, was in Jesus Christ. God himself came to take up the life that we live. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says this: he gave up his divine privileges. He was born as a human being. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus, the one true King, the creator of the entire universe, showed up into our world. And here's one more connection I would like for us to make. Jesus is God with us, and therefore he understands us in our weaknesses. He understands us in our weaknesses. There are times, those moments of crises that we face, in moments in our lives, there will be times that we will feel powerless. There will be times when we feel like we don't have any answers. There is not enough money. There are not enough connections. There is not enough intellect or handiness to solve this problem. There will be many times we will feel weak. It could be a situation at home with your loved ones. It could be a situation at your office with people you work with. It could be a situation in the business that you are a part of that seems, this is way beyond me. I cannot solve this problem. And what Jesus is, God with us, means is that he understands our weaknesses. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4. Remember what Hebrews 3 said. Don't let your heart be hardened when you are in these situations that you face. And then Hebrews chapter 4. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us boldly come to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. You see, his presence provides comfort in our weaknesses. He's the one who says, it's going to be okay. He's the one who says, gives us peace in those situations. God's presence is the one who covers us in our biggest mistakes, in our biggest screw-ups. God's sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, covers our weaknesses and mistakes. That's the joyful news of the gospel. God's presence not only comforts us and covers us, he also counsels us in those moments. Tells us what's the next step to take. Gives us wisdom in how to handle those situations. God's presence comforts us. God's presence covers us and counsels us. And mostly it keeps us close to him. So in those moments that we face that are difficult in our lives, those can be the moments, those precious opportunities in our lives when God's presence is close to us. Can I ask you? Can you rejoice in those times, in those crises? Because you can experience the presence of God, that God is with us. Can you experience the joy and elation that God knows your weaknesses and he's with you in those moments? As I told you already, God's word, when God speaks to us, it leads us to worship. And that's the promise of God's presence. When God's word gets into our hearts, especially in those moments of crises, and we experience God's presence, we experience the joy of worshiping him. That's far better than anything else in this world. And I want to encourage you, during this holiday season, some of us, we're going to have time. We're going to have a little bit more time and space to spend time with God. I would encourage you, spend time pursuing God's presence through his word that will lead us to worship. Heartfelt worship and comfort in his presence. Some of us, we don't have the room or the time. And what I would encourage you is then make the time. Do what you need to do this Christmas season to understand that God is with us, that God is with you, and that he will strengthen you in these times. As I wrap up, verses 24 and 25, we see that Joseph accepted by faith his role as a steward of God's son. So Joseph started his family by faith. He knew that this would not be a normal family. This would not be an ideal situation for him to get married and start a family. He did not dream of this. He did not ask of this. But what we notice is that Joseph had to sustain his faith over time. He had to have an ongoing trust in God and in his word. And this is what he did. He married Mary. He wed Mary. But he did not consummate that. They did not consummate their marriage. And one of the side benefits of this was there was no confusion about the father, that the father was God himself, and no way could it be Joseph. And they had their son, whom Joseph did name Jesus. And for the rest of his life on earth, he was Jesus' earthly father. And every day, he had to be a faithful steward of God's son. You see, faith is not just for a moment. Faith is not just that moment of decision. Faith is a collection of moments connected over time. Many times we think that faith is just, okay, a one-time thing. Hallelujah, I trust you, Jesus, great. I'm convicted, that's it. No. Faith is Decisions that you make every day, and as you connect them over time, you see and you reinforce God's plan and God's goodness and God's trustworthiness in your life. Faith is not just for a moment. It is a collection of moments connected over time. And here we see that readers could connect the dots between Scripture and the events going on here. My kids have been getting involved, you know, they got into this connect the dots. So some are very simple, like this one. Right? This is obviously a fish. It's easy to see. But they started these really difficult ones as well, like this, which I have no idea what that is. I mean, these are going triple digits, maybe even quadruple digits here of connecting the dots. And this is tough to decipher and interpret. But this is kind of what God does. Is he's connecting the dots. If you look in verses 1 through 17 of Matthew chapter 1, God was connecting the dots of his plan to save the world. So it was clear, this genealogies are not what we would think as the most exciting way to start a book in the Bible. But to Matthew, this was the most exciting way to start a book in the Bible. You know why? Because he was connecting the dots, saying from Abraham's, the promise God gave to Abraham, to David, and then from David through the Babylonian captivity all the way through Joseph, God's promise is being fulfilled. It was clear that Jesus was the fulfillment of this promise, that he is the one true king, he is the one who saves, he is the one who is with his people. Now, it's not certain if Joseph was able to connect the dots, but he took it by faith. So it was through this baby, this baby was the one through whom God fulfilled the scripture. And so now we have the benefit of seeing the big picture. We can trust God and we can trust his word to be true. Let me close with this last connection. Is that connecting the dots leads to us experiencing sustained faith and God's presence. Connecting the dots between God's word and our lives leads us to faith that is sustained and testimonies. Testimonies where we have experienced firsthand how God is trustworthy. I think many of us, we know God's trustworthy in our heads. We know it maybe secondhand from some stories that people have told us. But what God wants us to do is it's to experience his trustworthiness personally, firsthand. Let me explain how Joseph experienced sustained faith in God's presence from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. God's word. God told Joseph, this is another chemistry thing, by the way, the chemistry of sustained faith. God told Joseph that the one true king is the baby that is in Mary's womb. That was God's word to Joseph. Now, Joseph, his real life situation was this. Mary's pregnant? Who? How? What? What happened? And Joseph's response, his thoughts were this. I'm afraid, so I'm going to divorce her. Now, the faith step was this. The faith step was, since you say to, I will wed Mary, and I will raise Jesus as my son. And what he experienced, as he experienced God's, taking in God's word, mixed with real life, mixed with step of faith, was this testimony. Bam! This testimony. He experienced that God is trustworthy, and that he could keep on trusting him throughout his entire stewardship of God's son. This is the chemistry of sustained faith. This is how we experience testimonies. This is how we can shema, how we can live out loud and tell other people, hey, this is what I know and what I experience about God. This is how we can share in life groups and encourage one another's faith. And where our faith becomes alive, it's no longer theoretical. This is real life. And so in general for us, it goes like this. God's word, we meditate on God's word. There's a meditation, a soaking in, a taking in of God's word. We study it. We meditate on it. We pray through God's word. So that's meditation. And our real life situations, we reflect. What are the situations that I'm in right now? How am I responding to these situations? Why do I feel the way that I do? Why did I act the way that I act? Why did I say what I said? And as we think about what are the feelings that are going on here? And as you think about your real life situation, you're reflecting, and that merges with your meditation. You connect the dots between what God is saying to you, what God is saying to your real life situation, and He leads us to steps of faith. And we're convicted. God speaks to us. We obey. We trust in what God is doing in our lives. And as we do that, we have these testimonies. We experience firsthand God's trustworthiness. And these testimonies are fuel for future trials, for future crises, for future situations. These testimonies are what we share with other brothers and sisters to edify them. These testimonies are what we share to pre-Christians to show them that God really is true and trustworthy and relevant for their lives. Let me close by asking you, what situations are you facing now that are opportunities to experience this? You know what happens when we have these testimonies? What does it lead us to? Does it lead us to, I'm just going to go on with life? No! It leads us to a heart that is overflowing with gratitude, overflowing with praise, overflowing with what? With worship! God's word leads us to heartfelt worship. God's word, mixed with our real life situations, mixed with faith, leads to testimonies of God's presence with us and a heart of worship. And that's what we want to experience this Christmas season. So from verses 18 through 20, we must focus our faith on Jesus who saves people from their sin. In verses 22 through 25, we focus our faith on Jesus who promises His presence with us. As I conclude, I want to give two life applications that I want you to implement this holiday season. First, commit to taking God's word. Commit to taking God's word that will lead you into worship of Jesus this holiday season, this Christmas season. Commit to it. Commit to it for the upcoming year. And start now. And then second, connect the dots from God's word to real life to have sustained faith this Christmas season, this Christmas holiday, in whatever situations, whatever crises that you will face in your life. Because in life's crises, we have to focus our faith on Jesus, the one true King. Can we all stand together?